All right, so let me begin there. I got a story here. Earth Day 1971. Some of you guys like 1971, that was 2,000 years ago, right? Earth Day 1971, Keep America Beautiful was launched. It launched what was called one of the 50 greatest commercials of all time. They called the one-minute ad the Crying Indian. I very much remember this. I don't know if anybody's my age or older. I wonder if you remember this, or the Crying Indian. It featured a Native American man paddling down a junk-infested river surrounded by smog and pollution and trash. The camera panned to the Indian's face just as a single tear rolled from his face. Powerful stuff. That Indian, his name was Iron Eyes Cody. Do you remember this guy? Yeah, I mean, young people, you don't remember this guy, but okay, I met him. He came to one of the schools down New Albany and in an elementary school. All the kids, we all came, we flocked in there, and he gave us his spiel, you know, don't pollute, and yes, I mean, it touched me. And as Christians, it was a needed message. I mean, this is God's creation, we should be taking care of it, and people weren't taking care of God's creation. He became the face of Native Americans. He was honored with a star in Hollywood's Walk of Fame. He was known as the Noble Indian. He starred in movies with John Wayne and Ronald Reagan. He was Hollywood's and America's favorite Native American. And I found this very interesting that his parents both were full-blooded Italians. All right, so, okay, enough about Iron Eye Cody. You've heard about the five-second rule. Everybody knows what the five-second rule is. If something falls to the ground, it's considered safe if you pick it up within 5 seconds. And because bacteria is slow, apparently bacteria, it can't reach something under 5 seconds. And every parent knows this, and it, you know, applies to pacifiers, you know, for at least after the first kid. You know, all the other kids, it just doesn't matter, you know. The five-second rule is so popular that Professor Donald W. Schaffner, a food microbiologist at Rutgers University, conducted a 2-year study, just 2016. This is a relatively new study here. Now, he wanted to determine whether the 5-second rule was actually true. So, Professor Schaffner, he tested 4 surfaces: stainless steel, ceramic tile, wood, and carpet. With 4 different foods, he used watermelon and bread and buttered bread and strawberry gummy candy. And they were dropped from a height of 5 inches onto a surface treated with bacteria. The researchers tested 4 contact times, less than 1 second, 5 seconds, 30 seconds, and 300 seconds. A total of 128 possible combinations of surfaces, food, and seconds were replicated 20 times, yielding 2,560 measurements. Our tax dollars paid for this. This is great stuff. And after 2,560 drops of food, Professor Schaffner concluded that no matter how fast you pick up food from the floor, it will have bacteria on it. Bacteria can contaminate instantaneously, he said, and so debunked the legendary 5-second rule. Sorry for all you who live by that rule. But it kind of just makes you wonder what else is not true. What else have we been lied to about, you know? And with the 5-second rule, it's no big deal. It's not going to kill you. I mean, so far, I don't think, you know. But some ideas out there are dangerous and deadly, and in fact, can take you to eternal condemnation, to hell, if you're not careful, if you're not paying attention to what's going on out there. And Jesus said, this isn't the Sermon on the Mount, this is Matthew 7, verse 15, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Now, I want to take this here, and I want to just apply it just briefly. You know, we live in this world where it seems like we're scared of a lot of stuff out there. People are scared of COVID. People are scared of the vaccines. People are scared of global warming. There's racism, socialism. We're concerned about our health. We're concerned about our finances. We're concerned about politics. It seems like the one thing that we're not that concerned about is religion, you know, theology, false prophets. I mean, that doesn't seem to be on too many people's radar, you know? And yet this is what Jesus is telling, watch out. Doesn't tell you to watch out for all these other things. This is what you need to be watching out for. Matthew 10, verse 28, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. I mean, there are a lot of things you don't waste your time being afraid about these things. Be afraid about the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. There are some things that you need to be afraid about. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is telling us, watch out. Beware. Be alert. Be on guard. And just before this verse, and then verse 13 through 14, he says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. There's some things out there that lead you to destruction. Do you want to be destroyed? Do you want to be eternally destroyed? Watch out. He says, wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. And only a few people find it. And here, so I think Jesus is telling you, don't let anyone misguide you. Don't allow anyone to take you off the straight and narrow. Watch out for false prophets. And something that I would like for us to be aware of here is this is not just in Matthew 7, verse 15. This seems to be a major theme throughout the Bible. It's one of the most repeated warnings throughout Scripture. Over and over and over, which leads me to the question, are we doing this? Are we taking this seriously? Do we care? Do we care? I want to give you some Old Testament examples here. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5, it says, if a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if that sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place, I mean, it actually comes true, and he says, let's follow other gods, gods you've not known, and he says, let us worship them, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow and you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him. Serve him and hold fast to him. That prophet is a dreamer and must be put to death because he preached rebellion against the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. That prophet has tried to turn you from the way of the Lord your God, that the Lord your God commanded you to follow. You must purge the evil from among you. That's just one example. You get to Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9. It says, these are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instructions. They say to the seers, the prophets, see no more visions. To the prophets, give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusions. Because that's what we want. There's a big market for this. People want lies. They want to be lied to. They want illusions. They don't want truth. Jeremiah 5, verse 30 says, a horrible and shocking thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy lies. The priests rule by their own authority. And my people love it this way. That's a serious rebuke to God's people. Let that not be true of us. In Jeremiah 14, verse 14, then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them or appointed them or spoken to them. They are prophesying to you false visions, divinations, idolatries, and delusions of their own minds. Well, there's so many verses in the Old Testament. And then you get the New Testament. Jesus says in Mark 13, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. Paul warns about this in Acts chapter 20. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he has bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. It says in 1 Timothy 4, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come from hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with hot irons. It says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. So let me just ask you here, all these verses here, are you following any deceiving spirits? Are you following anything that's taught by demons? Have you turned to any myths? Anything out there that just doesn't, you know, that's just not of God. And I thought this week, oh, do I identify these things? I mean, where do we go? Where do we start? And my goal today is not to identify the things that are demonic out there. Now, I feel like every week we try to talk about what is right and what's wrong, what's of God and what's not of God. And I've seen all these lists of all these people who've made these lists of false prophets. And most of the names I don't recognize. I don't know who they are. I don't know what they said. I've got a list of things I could bring out here. You know, this guy said this. This guy said this. I don't know that would be helpful right now. I've seen Billy Graham on a list. Well, you start picking on Billy Graham and I'm going to have a problem with you. Everybody has a problem with somebody out there, it seems like. And to identify certain false prophets, I mean, Jim Jones, you talk about certain people, you know, those are obvious. But there's just a movement out there in our world today that just seems to be anti-God. And I don't know necessarily how to identify it, and it's not my goal to identify it today. My goal is to get God's people to be aware of what's going on and to watch out. It's out there. And you and I are called to be alert. We're called to be alert. I worry way too many Christians are just asleep at the wheel. And they don't realize what's going on. They don't see what's going on. They don't care about what's going on. So just to identify the problem, I'll take you back to some of these verses that we've already talked about in Deuteronomy 13. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer or a dream, he gives you a sign or a wonder, and that sign or wonder comes to pass. Well, what's the problem? The problem is because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God. He's trying to turn you away from the Lord your God. He's trying to get you off the straight and narrow. He's trying to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. He's trying to get you on that wide, the highway to hell, which everybody likes to sing about. Like, do you realize what you're singing about? It's the highway to destruction, and people just don't care because it's got a good beat to it. Paul warns in Acts 20, therefore take heed to yourself and to all the flocks among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. It says, for I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Why? What are they doing? They're trying to draw away the disciples after themselves. There's the problem. Peter warned in 2 Peter, there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false prophets among you. And they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and bring the way of truth into disrepute. See the problem? You see what's going on here? And here's the results. The results of all this. This is why Jesus is saying, watch out, beware, be on guard, because this is what's going to happen. People are going to be led astray. And you see that happening all over the place. People are being led astray by these false prophets, by these voices who are not speaking truth. And secondly, Christianity is maligned. Talks about it in Romans 2, that you who say people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. God's name is being blasphemed among the Gentiles because of a lot of these false prophets, because of a lot of these false doctrines, because people know this ain't right. And it's rampant in the church. Health and wealth preachers and TV evangelists and hypocrites. So Christianity is maligned. The way of truth is brought into disrepute, is what the Bible says. And third, hearts are hardened against preachers and against the church and against Jesus Christ himself. This week, I got my oil changed in my truck, and then they ask you all this information, you know, what's your name, what's your address, what's your email? Well, my email happens to be, hey, Pastor Pete, at hotmail.com. They say, oh, you're a pastor? And the way they're looking at me, so you're a pastor? It's like, hey, charges got double, all right? They didn't used to be like that. It used to be pastors were appreciated. Now, it's just like, I'm scared to tell people my email address because of the way they look at me. Why are they looking at me like that? It's because the church is full of hypocrites. Why is the church full of hypocrites? Because we're not being alert. We're not being aware. We're not on guard. So people are led astray. Christianity is maligned. The hearts are hardened and forced. Souls are deceived and destroyed. And Satan laughs. Satan just, he gets a kick out of this. This is serious stuff. And it seems to be everywhere. It says in 1 John chapter 4, many false prophets have gone out into the world. That was 2,000 years ago. You think it's getting better? It's getting worse. It says in 2 John 7, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Many deceivers, many false prophets, and Jesus calls them ferocious wolves. They are dangerous. So we've got to be aware. And he says they're coming to you in sheep's clothing. They're deceptive and they're good at it. So we need to be alert. But Jesus also says they're detectable. You will know them by their fruit. So this is what we need to watch out, but this is what we need to watch for. We need to watch for fruit. Jesus says, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. It's interesting here how Jesus changes the metaphors. We were talking about wolves, now we're talking about trees, and he can do that. He's Jesus, okay? I try to do something like that, and everybody picks on me, but here he does it. You know? These false prophets are clearly not abiding in Jesus Christ. They are just, they're not capable of producing the kind of fruit that is pleasing to Jesus. And he says there's two kinds of trees out there. There's a good tree. Every good tree bears good fruit. And there's a bad tree. The bad tree bears bad fruit. Well, the good tree, the Greek here implies that it's intrinsically good. It's internally good. It's a healthy tree. It's a healthy tree. It's a good tree because it's been planted by God, not by man. Or perhaps something of God has been put inside of it. That's what makes it so good. That's what makes it so healthy. It's got God in it. Bible says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We can't bear fruit without Christ inside of us. But it's good fruit. The Greek word agathos. You can look up other words. How's that translated? Outwardly beautiful, useful, competent, morally good, noble. Does this describe you? Does this describe the church? If God is inside of you, you should be producing fruit in keeping with repentance. And this is what it should be looking like. Beautiful, useful, competent, morally good, noble. That should describe a Christian. Does this describe you? But then there's also a bad tree. The bad tree bears bad fruit. And the Greek here implies rotted, diseased, corrupt. And why are these trees bad? These trees are bad because they've been planted by man, not by God. It's basically man in his own strength without God. Man saying, I got this. I can do this myself. I don't need God. No, that tree is going to be rotten, diseased, and corrupt. Jesus later points out in Matthew 15, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Are you following this here? If God is in you, there's great possibilities. If God is not in you, that's a hopeless situation. In the Greek here for the fruit, the bad fruit, kakos, that just sounds bad right there. Evil, actively opposed to God, actively opposed to that which is good. In another word, I thought miserable. People without God inside of them, this describes them right there, miserable. They're actively opposed to God. They're actively opposed to all the things that come from God. They're evil. This is how you will recognize them. And this is a responsibility every Christian has. You have to know them by their fruit. These are false prophets. These are ferocious wolves. These are bad apples. And they are dangerous and they are deceptive. Now, Jesus tells us that they're detectable. But another thing, he tells us they're destined for destruction. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That is their destiny. They will be cut down and thrown into the fire. My message today is, so what do we do about it? What does the Lord require of us here? And it's a very simple message. First of all, just beware. Beware of what's going on. That's everything I wanted to say right there. Beware. There are wolves out there, false prophets out there. They claim to be speaking on behalf of God, but they're not. They claim to be speaking truth, but they're not. They claim science is on their side, but it's not. These wolves are dangerous, and they're out to destroy you. And Jesus warns us, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's what he does. He wants to destroy you. Are you paying attention? And don't be unaware of Satan's schemes. What Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, we're not unaware of what Satan's out there doing. We shouldn't be unaware of what Satan is doing. We need to be aware of what he's doing. And I want to give you this little example here that I read. This kind of blew me away here. Historian Simon Schama, he's got a book out there, Landscape and Memory. He describes one of the first environmental movements of the 20th century. He initiated some of the first recycling programs, taught people how to garden for themselves. It took teenagers on wilderness experiences to experience the wonders of nature. It was put out by the Third Reich. Yeah, Hitler. This was Hitler's idea. Adolf Hitler enacted the first significant environmental legislation in modern history. Isn't that nice? I mean, save the trees. I like trees. I really like trees. I plant trees on our property all the time. People mow them over all the time. But I'm all about trees. My last name, Baumgartel, means tree gardener. And here, Adolf Hitler, I mean, good guy or bad guy? He's all about the environment. I mean, yeah, he killed 6 million Jews, but, you know, he's all about planting trees. What do you do with that? And we live in a world that, well, he's a good guy. He cares about the environment. I just think most people don't know about this here. What Schama, he concludes, he says, it's of course painful to acknowledge how ecologically conscientious the most barbaric regime in modern history actually was. Exterminating millions of lives was not at all incompatible with passionate protection of millions of trees. Not at all incompatible. You know, plant some trees, kill some people. And we live in a world that's not paying attention to what's going on. That's one from 100 years ago. There's so many things going on all around us now, and we're not paying attention. We need to beware. I would tell you, just because somebody talks a good talk doesn't mean they're walking a good walk. 1 Corinthians 13 says, if a teacher claims to have all knowledge but has no love, he's nothing. He's only a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. Don't be fooled by people who call Jesus Lord, but they don't obey him. Don't be fooled by those who call upon the name of Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. You got a lot of people in this world who are speaking, talking a good talk, but by their actions, by their fruit, You can know if this person's of God or not. So first of all, be aware. Secondly, be discerning. Where in Matthew 7:1 tells us we're not to judge. But here, 16 verses later, it says you will know them by their fruit. Don't judge, but know them by their fruit. Which sounds to me like a judgment call, but maybe just call it discernment, you know. We must be discerning. And what does that mean? In the context of the Sermon on the Mount, where we've been for several months, the Sermon on the Mount, what's it all about? It's about the heart. It's about true righteousness that comes from the heart versus self-righteousness that comes from sinful selfishness, whatever it comes from. The fruit that we are looking for is the fruit of righteousness. Do they exhibit, by both what they say and what they do, the true fruit of righteousness, as Jesus has explained throughout the Sermon on the Mount? Does their character line up with the Beatitudes? Are they poor in spirit, mournful, meek, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart? Are they peacemakers? How do they respond when they're persecuted? Do they have joy that they're suffering for the name of Christ, or do they have an attitude of revenge, plotting how to get even? Are they effectively salt and light in this world? Do they live from a heart of righteousness that strives not to hate, not to lust, to have a godly marriage, to people who honor their word, people who love their enemies? Are they doing these? This is how you're going to recognize. This is the fruit that we're looking for. Do they give to others in order to make themselves look good, or because they want to bring glory to God? Do they pray that so the people will think they're good people? Or do they pray because they really want to commune with God? Are they anxious because they're overly concerned about money? Or are they at peace because they're trusting God and they're actually seeking His kingdom first? Are they quick to condemn others, to judge based on their own personal standards? Or are they humble in their approach to their brothers and they strive to help one another live for Jesus Christ? Good fruit. The good fruit is true righteousness, and it can only be produced from a heart that has been regenerated by Jesus Christ. The bad fruit is self-righteousness. And regardless how much an unregenerated heart may want to produce good fruit, it can only bring forth corrupt fruit and self-righteousness. You cannot get righteous fruit from an unrighteous tree. John writes this in 1 John 3, verse 10, "By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother." Can you recognize a bad apple? Can you see it? Are you looking for that which Christ has taught us? This is how he's taught us to live, to be humble, to be loving, to have pure hearts. Can you see it? The third thing I want to emphasize here, we need to be passionate about the truth. I take you to Acts 17, verse 11. It says, "Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness, and they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul was saying was true." That's how you do it. You get in the Word of God. Is this from God? The Bereans, they were alert, they were aware, they were on guard. You know, is Paul really from God? Or is Paul one of those false prophets that we were warned about? Let's get into the Word of God. Let's examine this. Let's see. And that's how we should treat everything. Everything comes back to the Word of God. Is this truth? Or are we being lied to? One of the most convincing verses in the Bible to me is 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, "The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles and signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing." They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. This is the problem. I would tell you, this is why the world is the way it is today. It's corrupted America. It's corrupted the government. It's corrupted the media, science, and schools, and in many of our churches. This is what's destroying our nation, because people are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. This is what will destroy you if you're not on guard, if you're not watching out. The fourth thing is, we need to test the spirits. It says in 1 John 4, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out in the world. This is why you need to be testing the spirits. And God trusts you with this responsibility. God is saying, hey, I've given you my Holy Spirit, I've given you my word, and I've given you two eyes to see, I've given you two ears to hear, pay attention, and examine everything. Is this of God, or is this demonic? You are followers of Jesus Christ. You've been given this responsibility to test the spirits, watch out for false prophets, to understand what's at stake. Your salvation is at stake. The salvation of your children are at stake. The salvation of the people that you love is at stake. There's a narrow road, a narrow gate, and there's a wide road. We are to stay on the straight and narrow, and we need to be helping one another stay on the straight and narrow. And to do this, we need to watch out. We need to be alert. We need to be aware of what's going on. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God. We need to be living the Word of God. We need to have eyes open for bad fruit. We need to be able to recognize the good and the bad. What's of God, what's not of God. Is that you? Does that describe you? Are you ready to take on this responsibility? I'm telling you, you don't have a choice. You need to take on this responsibility, or you're going to be dragged on that wrong road, that road to destruction.